This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to talk about a subject that has to do with the city of Jerusalem and Judah, ancient Israel, something that took place in about 586 B.C. and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to try to look at it a little bit through the eyes of a young man that actually lived through it, became an older man before it was over. And then I want to look at the concept that he has of looking back on Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, for that matter, and see a little bit through his eyes, and then see if there is not a legitimate comparison with what Jeremiah saw in regards to physical Israel and what happened to it and what happened to spiritual Israel. And so I want to talk about one book in the Bible called Lamentations. I think there's general agreement that this book was written by Jeremiah. It certainly, he was the only one that had the overview of what would have happened, and he was the only one that could have really looked at it. Of course, I think it's really being looked at from God's perspective. And so there is a time to lament over things that have been that no longer exist. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. Now, for just a moment, let's go back in the history of his life and look at the fact that he was a young man, a very young man, probably about 17 or 18 years old when God called him. We could go back to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah and see that, and God told him that he had appointed him, that he had picked him before he was born to do this job. And Jeremiah was a reluctant minister. He didn't volunteer for the job. You might use that information sometime to pick the true ones from the false ones, because the true ones are not volunteers. They were drafted. And Jeremiah saw this as a young man, and God gave him a job that he didn't really want to do. He didn't want to do it because he realized what it would mean to him personally, what it would mean to him in his life, because he was a young priest, actually of a priestly family, and he was in the hierarchy of the things that took place. And it's evident as we read through the book of Jeremiah that he had access to the king. He could get to the king readily. He could get to the population easy. And he was able to do all these things, and everybody hated him. You know, to this day, there is a phrase that's used in Israel of somebody that is usually telling the truth, but he's a thorn in the side of people that are opposing him. It's called a Jeremiah, a bearer of bad news. Now, Jeremiah did his job. He did what God commanded him. He took the punishment. He suffered through it. He suffered for the truth of God, the word of God that was on his lips. And really, nobody listened to him. That's something that people don't realize. Nobody listened to Christ. Nobody paid any attention to Jeremiah. Oh, I'm sure they were individuals that God had preserved, but it kept loyal to him. But in general, the leadership of the nation certainly didn't listen to him. Didn't listen to him at all. And after it was all said and done, Nebuchadnezzar let Jeremiah go, and Jeremiah went with a group that had, I guess, believed him about what was going to happen to Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and everything. They believed him by this time, but they headed for Egypt. And Jeremiah told them, don't go. But they went on anyway. They still didn't listen to him. And so Jeremiah, in his lamentation about what had transpired, when Jeremiah looked back after it was all over and looked at the city of Jerusalem, whether he was able to physically be there, I don't know, but he had certainly seen it, as he had probably a little leisure time for the first time in his life since he was a young man. He lamented, he thought, he talked about what had been and what was. And I want to read this. I'm going to be in the first chapter of Lamentation. I'm not going to read the entire book, certainly, but I'm going to read several verses because it gives us a feel for the entire book. The first few verses helps you see what the book is about and the situation with Judah and Jerusalem at that time. And I'm reading from a modern translation because it makes it a little, you know, a little clearer to get the King James English out of the way and just to look at what Jeremiah is saying and see it as clearly in our own mind's eye as we can. How lonely lies Jerusalem, once full of people, once honored by the world. She is now like a widow. The noblest of the cities has fallen into slavery. All night long she cries. Tears run down her cheeks. Of all her former friends, not one is left to comfort her. Her allies have betrayed her and are all against her now. Judah's people are helpless slaves, forced away from home. They live in other lands with no place to call their own. Surrounded by enemies with no way to escape. No one comes to the temple now to worship on the holy days. The girls who sing there suffer. The priests can only groan. The city gates stand empty. And Zion is in agony. Her enemies succeeded. They hold her in their power. The Eternal has made her suffer for all her many sins. Her children have been captured and taken away. The splendor of Jerusalem is a thing of the past. Her leaders are like deer and are weak from hunger, whose strength is almost gone, and they flee from the hunter. A lonely ruin now, Jerusalem recalls her ancient splendor. When she fell to the enemy, there was no one to help her. Her conquerors laughed at her downfall. Pretty dismal picture of what Jeremiah's work culminated in. They didn't listen. And what had once been maybe the most spectacular place on the face of the earth, because all that's been lost. No one knows anymore. What Solomon's temple was like can only be imagined. It can only be imagined. Herod's temple that replaced it was nothing compared with Solomon's temple. Gold and jewels and everything you can think of, and it was a place of splendor. We don't have the archaeological evidence of that because by the time Nebuchadnezzar got through, there wasn't anything left. And then by the time the Romans got through, there was less left. And all this time as went on, and we see what's there now, which is pretty rough. Even though Jerusalem is a modern city in a lot of places, the old city is archaic, and I don't see anything splendorous about it. It's not a city of splendor today. Now, I want to do a little comparison. I'm going to talk about, this is some Old Testament lamentation. I want to talk about a little New Testament lamentation. And I want to look at it through my eyes instead of Jeremiah's at Jerusalem. I want to look at the modern day Church of God and its state. I want to reflect a little bit on my memories or my lamentation of how it was at one time. Now, before I start that, I want to emphasize that it was never perfect. Always had its share of leavening. It was only an attempt to restore a lot of the truth of God, and it did succeed at that. The modern day Church of God succeeded in restoring a tremendous amount of the truth of God that was lost. Because if we want to look at the modern day Church of God, we nearly have to go back to the day of Pentecost and see that the Church of God of the Apostles' time met the same fate that Jerusalem met. And the church was infiltrated by the Nicolaitans, the Gnostics, and they substituted what is today, by my terminology, and I think it's a very accurate terminology, Western pagan-based Christianity, something that is totally different from the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Gospels, for the teaching of the Apostles, a so-called Christianity that you couldn't use the Bible to identify. If you used God's law and the Bible to try to identify modern, Western-based pagan Christianity, you wouldn't recognize it because the enemies came in and conquered it. Displaced it, dispersed it. Now, God preserved a remnant that goes into the Dark Ages, and so much of the truth has been lost in the Dark Ages. A tremendous amount of truth has been lost, what was lost. And so there had to be a restoration, and I consider myself to have been fortunate enough to have lived through part of that restoration, to have been part of the Church of God through part of that restoration. And I'm sad to say that I had to see the destruction of most of that. And I have seen the destruction of it. If we go back in our time, the time after the Dark Ages, where a small remnant of Sabbath-keeping, law-keeping Christians in modern times began to commit themselves very seriously to understanding the Word of God. And more than understanding it, they became doers and not hearers. The Holy Days had been pretty well lost because to keep the Jewish holy days, the Hebrew calendar, you automatically labeled yourself as an April Fool. That's what April Fool's Day is all about. It's a slam at those that kept the Hebrew calendar with the year beginning in usually around in April, and they were called April Fools, and everybody thinks it's a cute little thing now today, but they don't realize it was a slam on God's religion. And the church had to slowly overcome that. And it took several centuries. In fact, we don't have the history of all that. We don't have the information. There's people, we don't have the least idea their names or who they were or what they did to keep that little truth alive. Certainly, God's Spirit was keeping it alive, and it was like Jeremiah's commission was to tear down, but it was also to plant and to build. And so these people had the opportunity and the job, God-given job, to slowly rebuild the truth. Now, when I start talking about the truth, and I've covered this plenty of times before, they never did get it completely rebuilt. It's not completely rebuilt today. I'm not standing here claiming that I have all the truth or that I am even remotely capable of rebuilding all the truth. That's not my job. I think my job, and hopefully your job, is to hold on to what you've got and don't let it die. I believe it says something about that over in the book of Revelation. Hold fast. Hold fast that you have. That no man take your crown. That's good philosophy, and I'm not getting off on church errors here. I'm just quoting a scripture that applies to all of us. Don't let the deeds of evil men or naive men, in some case, I think they're more naive than they were evil, and they just gave themselves over to the things that always entrap human beings, selfishness, self-centeredness, same thing, and ego and pride. Because with the understanding of truth, and if it's the truth of God, you recognize it's the truth of God, there's always a tendency there to let your ego get the best of you. I remember I went to a leading Church of God minister one time in my earlier days and asked him about that very subject. And he gave me a very disappointing answer because I knew he had an ego that was very strong and had a lot of pride. And he just said, it's necessary for me to have it. It's not necessary because there's not a living human being that ever understood any truth at all that figured that truth out on his own. It came from God. Truth belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you and me. Now, the church began to prosper. And truth after truth was restored. The first step in really restoring the truth, and it wasn't that the ministry of the Church of God were not aware of the annual holy days, but that seemed to be the test point, was the annual holy days. And when somebody actually seriously began to keep the annual holy days, then the truth of God began to be disseminated. Now, something we need to understand, that in the society 75 years ago, 100 years ago, people were a lot more anxious to hear the truth of God and to listen to the Word of God expounded. Now, in this day and age, nobody gives a flip, because we live in a sick society. Any society that will murder 55 million, and that's just an estimated number, little babies, is a sick society. If you go back to Jeremiah's day, they were doing the same thing in a different way. They were taking them down the Kidron Valley and sacrificing them. And that's one of the reasons that Jeremiah had to lament over what happened, because God let them fall and they fell hard. and they lost all. It's never been the same. Jerusalem will be, but only in the kingdom of God. And of course, that's another subject. I saw this happen, and the number of people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, the number of people keeping the Sabbath, and this was worldwide. And that's not a pun, it just happens to be a fact. First feast I ever went to, it was a splendorous thing. Probably about 3,000 or 4,000 people. I've forgotten the exact count. There was a sea of people and monstrous big buildings and campgrounds and speakers that were very articulate, great speakers with nice voices, not like me, because I don't have those things. All I've got's some of the truth. And that's not always real proper. People don't always like to hear the truth. In fact, they seldom like to hear the truth. In the resurrection, I challenge anybody to walk up to Jeremiah and ask him if people love to hear him tell the truth. I think he'd tell you right quick. Not before God had to really punish him. And I can remember the people and the commitment and the sincerity that people had for the truth of God and their desire to do what God wanted done. And like in the case of Jeremiah, the people had been led astray. But whose fault was it? Wasn't the people's fault. It was the leader's fault. In fact, I've got a sermon online about the shepherds of Israel. And it applies to the church as well as it does Israel. That's what has happened to the church. It's what happened in Judah. If the king had listened to Jeremiah and taken the necessary action that he should have taken, Jerusalem would have not had to been destroyed. But the leader, if the priest had listened, if they had repented, if the leadership would have repented, things would have been well for the people. Because the people do tend to listen to their leaders. Sometimes I don't know why, but they do, and because there's something in human nature that wants to look to someone to guide them. We sort of have the flock mentality as human beings and want to be herded along all together. And I saw something. I've been hunting for the truth for a long time, and when I first came into contact with the Church of God and went to the feast the first time, actually before I'd been baptized that I went the first time, I saw something that was, I imagine, a little like, from the spiritual standpoint, it was no different than what Jeremiah would have seen standing there looking at Solomon's temple. Except it was people. And I thought a leadership that was totally committed to God. They put across that image. I found out later that they began to drift. And here's what happened to the church. If you'll remember back in Lamentations in the first chapter and verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 again and apply it to the Church of God. The splendor of the Church of God is a thing of the past. Her leaders are like deer and are weak from hunger, whose strength is almost gone, and they flee from the hunter. You can look today, and we live in a modern age of internet. Most of everything that I do in the ministry is on the internet, on a website, and with electronic media of a little of CDs that are mailed out. But you can get on there and you can look at the Church of God. You know, when I look at the Church of God online, and I don't do it very often, start looking to the various hundreds of organizations, literally hundreds of fragmented little groups. When I look, you know what I see? I see religious Babylon. Confusion, useless jabbering, ego, pride, people with agenda. And that's not what it's about. The Church of God is supposed to be about God, about His law, about His truth. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be about the kingdom of God, the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, not about personalities. You know, I talked to somebody not long ago, and they were in one of these fragmented groups, and that's all there is. You know, I'm in exile is the way I sort of look at it. They said, well, we just don't believe in a headquarters anymore. What they've said was, we're going to do our own thing. We can't do things like God originally set up the church to do. The church was an organized entity after the day of Pentecost. Became an organized entity. Unfortunately, the enemy came in and devoured that early New Testament church. And in our time, the enemy came in and devoured the church. From a powerful multi-million-dollar operation that published the largest circulation magazine in the world, that bought more radio time than anybody in the world. It was not easy to watch, but I watched it. A lot of you watched it too, to see something no different than Nebuchadnezzar or Titus coming into Jerusalem and destroying it. And it totally amazed me when it came to dismantling the Church of God as a worldwide force. It took virtually no time, less than a decade. And a lot of it happened in a much narrower time frame than that. It just wiped it out as if it had never existed and left a lot of self-appointed, fragmented leaders, most of which in the church can become this, become a social club that was, well, I'll say this bluntly, a Sabbath-keeping community group or a Sabbath-keeping Rotary Club or something that just took care of self. Because one or two people by themselves can't do much in this world. So what has happened to the church is exactly the same process that happened to the church after Pentecost and up to about 400 AD. But that's really cutting it fine. Actually, the counterfeit religion was all set up within the first 100 years. And less. Because we see that it was there while the Apostle John was still alive, while he was still in his ministry. We can see that it was on its way when Peter was still alive. It was doing well when Jude was still alive. And so it didn't take long. If you compare the time that it took then with the time that it's taken in the modern church, it's about the same time frame. I challenge you to look at it. It's about the same time frame. It's just how long it takes the devil to get through and pervert when he gets to dealing with carnal human beings, because carnal human beings make the same mistake every time. And we live in a society today that this is a sick society. People are going to look back at this generation from the future and condemn it for their evil and their lack of even bare humanity. They're going to condemn it. Now, not only did this happen to Jerusalem twice, and it's happened to the church twice that I know about, one time from the Bible and some history, another time from personal experience of 50 years. Personal experience. Now, I'll say something here, and I'm not saying with this with any pride or ego, but I have witnesses. Not that that makes any difference. Jeremiah had witnesses, but he didn't particularly need them. It didn't prove anything. The proof is in the pudding when you eat it. I don't heard an old expression like that. The big, heavy-set lady hadn't sung yet. if you know that saying, she hasn't sung yet. But I said 35, 40 years ago, as I began to understand the Bible and saw what was beginning to happen to the Church of God and compared what had happened to ancient Israel, physical Israel, and what then happened to spiritual Israel, the church. When I started comparing those things, I suddenly realized the potential for something for in the future, in the days in which I live now. And I told people, I've spoken in a lot of sermons, a lot of people in this room have heard me say it, that what happened to physical Israel would happen to the church. And then in modern times, and like I say, this is the thing that I've really emphasized, and I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid I'm right. In fact, I pretty well know I'm right. What happened to the church and spiritual Israel is going to happen to physical Israel, and we're on our way. You may not like it, and you may not want to believe it, but get ready. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.